The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Usually when we study a hymn here on Issues Etc., we study but one hymn stanza by stanza. During this hour of Issues Etc., we have Pastor Henry Garricky here in studio. We're going to be studying three hymns, three well-known hymns. We're going to start out with one that's very well-known, Beautiful Savior. We'll also talk about Just As I Am Without One Plea. And we'll conclude our conversation talking about well-known hymns. And the last one will be Children of the Heavenly Father. Now, we won't be going through stanza by stanza, but we will be hearing these hymns in their entirety, or as much as we can provide for you in an hours-long conversation of these three well-known hymns. Pastor Henry Garricky is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Henry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Now, I guess one thing I'm wondering is, what makes for a good hymn? What are the elements that come together in a hymn of text, in particular of the text, that makes for a good Christian hymn?
Well, hymns should, first of all, reflect Scripture. They do not have to be biblical in the sense that they are necessarily paraphrases of the Bible passages, but they should reflect Scripture and the teachings of Scripture. They really should focus on Christ as much as possible, on what He has done for our salvation. And granted, not every hymn can cover all of Scripture, and so therefore, they may end up focusing in on one aspect of it rather than the entire picture. The other thing is that the hymn should be congregational in nature, in that even though they may have personal pronouns and references, that this is something that would be common to the whole experience of the congregation, and could, in which Christians from all ages and so forth could give their voice to.
Let's jump right in with the first hymn, okay. Beautiful Savior. Give us some general background on this hymn.
Well, we don't know a whole lot about it because we have no idea who the author is, but it does seem to have come from a German Roman Catholic background in the 1600s. And the first evidence that we have of it is in 1662. But it seemed to be well known among Lutherans as well as Roman Catholics from then on, and in 1873, an American, Joseph Seiss, who was an editor for a Sunday school book for evangelical Lutheran churches, translated it in the form that we have now. The hymn is also known in other denominations as Fairest Lord Jesus.
How does this first one we're going to look at, Beautiful Savior, stack up according to those criteria as a favorite hymn of many? It is seems to be a song of praise to Jesus.
It is a song of praise to Christ, and it is a great hymn of based on any number of Scripture passages. The hymn is one that reflects on more on the praise and glory of Christ. It does not necessarily focus on the redemptive work of Christ. And in that respect, I would say it would be a little bit weak. It's a hymn that would be very good for something like the Transfiguration of our Lord on that festival, where you're talking about the great glory that Christ was shown with on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Moses and Elijah.
Let's delve into some of the Bible passages that this hymn brings forward to those who've sung it.
Okay. I think probably one of the best passages is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I think that is a passage that is reflected in almost every stanza, because it's talking about our beautiful Savior, who is the King of creation. He's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. And then the light of my soul, my joy, my crown, makes all of these comparisons that Jesus is purer, he's fairer than anything in the meadows or the woodlands or the sunshine or the moonlight. He's brighter than and purer than all of those. And so therefore he deserves all glory and praise and honor.
Now, what one thing I wonder about in this hymn is there's a contrast, especially in the middle two stanzas,
right.
You just mentioned it, between the fairness of the meadows and the woodlands, the sunshine and the moonlight, the brightness of these things and other things, and the glory, the majesty, and the fairness of Jesus. There are things that can be known about God by looking at the meadows and the woodlands and the sun and the moon. But then there are things that can be known about God only through Jesus Christ. Is that part of the point of this hymn?
I'm not sure that it's the point of the hymn as much as it shows that there's this contrast, there is this need to reveal it from nature, from the meadows, the woodlands, the sunshine, moonlight, sparkling stars on high. We can see God, Jesus, as the King of creation. But we do not know him as Savior, beautiful or not. We do not know him as Savior unless God has revealed that to us through his word that points out that Jesus lived and died on the cross and rose again from the empty tomb for our salvation.
There's one trouble spot in this hymn, and it actually appears in the first and the last stanzas of the hymn, where Jesus is referred to as Son of God and Son of Man, which might confuse people who are familiar, say, with Matthew's Gospel or with other Gospels in Scripture, where Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man, and it doesn't seem to be the same thing that this hymn is using that term for.
Right. Both terms were terms that were used in Scripture to give him his name, but it also, I think, points out that he is, as we confess in the creeds, he is true God and true man. And I think that's the point that this hymn is trying to make here, that Jesus is not only the true God, but he's also true man, as born of the Virgin Mary, and who is our Lord.
I've heard an alternate translation for this, and that is Son of God and Mary's Son, which seems to make the point a little bit clearer there.
Right, and I'm not familiar with that translation too much, but I have heard that also.
On the whole, and this is a favorite of many people who are familiar with Christian hymnody, on the whole, what would be your general evaluation of Beautiful Savior?
It's one that is good, that focuses on the glory of Christ and gives Christ the praise and glory because of that. But I think it's a little weak on the side of showing the redemptive work that Christ has done for us.
Let's hear the hymn, Beautiful Savior.
Thank you.
Beautiful Savior, one of the commonly known, one of the favorite hymns of many Christians who sing these great Christian hymns. We're talking with Pastor Henry Gehrke, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, about these well-known hymns. Any final thoughts on Beautiful Savior, as if you could place it in the stable of Christian hymns for the church, where would you put it? Where would you say it has its best use for the church?
I think probably under praise and adoration would be one section in the hymnal, and that's oftentimes where it is found. But also, I think, as I pointed out earlier, that maybe under for the Transfiguration of our Lord, it would be a very good hymn also.
The next hymn we're going to look at is another, I guess I'd call this one an old favorite, because this is one I can remember singing as a child, and even as a child, it always struck me as kind of a an old style hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. You'll hear it quite a bit now and again being sung on Christian radio, on Christian television. Give us a general introduction to Just As I Am.
Well, most people probably today are familiar with it because of it being sung at Billy Graham Crusades and associated primarily with that. It is a good hymn to focus in on the work of Christ and what he has done for us. And it puts it very much in personal terms. The fact that John chapter 1, verse 29, quoting John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming toward him, says, "Look or behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's the last phrase of every stanza in this hymn. And so it's good to focus on that part of it.
So it has a good cross-centered focus to it. It does end every stanza with the term, "I come, I come." How are we to rightly understand that phrase in the mouth of a believer as he sings this hymn?
That's one phrase that has troubled many pastors in choosing this hymn, and for many churches that sing it, what exactly is meant here. The only thing I could think of, well, a couple of different aspects maybe. One is that if I'm coming to Christ, it's only because he draws me to himself. As he said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And I'm only able to come to Christ only because of his Spirit working in me, and because I am dead in my sin. But Christ is able to draw me to him through the gospel, through his Spirit. If I come to him, the only thing I can come to him is with my sin. I come not with any abilities or special things that I've done, but only what Christ has done for me. And that aspect of it. Another aspect might be the fact that this hymn is being sung by believers, and that they oftentimes some churches will use this as a communion hymn, because it is there that it makes sense that I'm going to the Lord's table, and there I am receiving his forgiveness.
The hymn, the words, if you look at it stanza by stanza, does seem to make pretty clear, there's nothing in me that I'm
right.
bringing to the table with God.
Right.
And the stanzas, especially the detail into which they talk about wretchedness, blindness, brokenness, poverty, it is pretty clear that it is only that Christ draws us. In fact, in the first stanza it says, "And that thou bidst me come to thee," seems to be driving the whole thing. That
right.
it is Christ's invitation that draws the believer who cannot of his own power
right.
come.
Unfortunately, the old Adam in us would always like to get his little fingers in there and try to take some kind of credit for all of this. And so therefore, we think it's more about ourselves. But I think the hymn is very good on focusing our attention on Christ. I guess the one thing I wish that it would have said in this is that we are dead in our sin. It's kind of implied, but it never quite says it. Some of the phrases that you were just quoting there, brokenness and so forth. And it doesn't quite say either the fact that what has broken us? It's sin. It's the burden of guilt. These are the conflicts. And in that respect, I think this hymn can be a little bit weak because it doesn't give show that sin is really the heart and core of our problem. It does a little more that these are more symptoms, psychological, emotional symptoms.
It does, however, draw upon the rich biblical imagery that Scripture employs for sin, the metaphors.
That's true.
Blindness and brokenness, right, and poverty.
Right, right.
So really we're talking about a hymn that is steeped in scriptural language and, if you will, a little bit of code that a Christian will understand.
That's
if
true.
He's familiar.
Right. And that's probably a good reason why it can really only be sung by Christians, because they know the code. They understand, they've been taught in Scripture, they read Scripture, and they realize that when Scripture says that I am blind, that I cannot see, that this is a way of saying I am sinful, I cannot see God on my own.
As a confession of sins, because, sad to say, so much modern Christian music, especially that has been used in worship nowadays, not only ignores sin, but fails to confess real sin. As a general confession of sin, does this hymn do a good job?
It's not bad. I mean, in that respect, using the code words, using some of the different ways of approaching sin, it's not bad. Could it be a little more explicit or a little more concrete example? Maybe that might work.
There's also a reference here in stanza 2 of Just As I Am to the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm always happy to see a reference to the blood of Jesus Christ,
right,
in Christian hymnody.
And that is implied also with the Lamb of God, I come, I come. The Lamb of God in Scripture, this is the Lamb of sacrifice for all of our sin. And the only way that a lamb can be sacrificed if it is killed and if its blood is poured out. And so the blood of Jesus, that is the blood that cleanses us from our sin, as 1 John chapter 1 points out.
What would be, you mentioned before the Billy Graham Crusades, and of course this is probably the strongest association that many,
right,
people have with this particular hymn. What would be the simple thing that is wrong with singing this hymn as though an unbeliever, a non-Christian, could speak these words? Why would that be a problem?
Well, it falls right in line with the decision theology that I've decided to follow Jesus, that I'm going to follow him. And so therefore the emphasis, what I'm quite certain they like to focus on, are those last two phrases, I come, I come.
And before we hear the thing, we'll hear the hymn Just As I Am on the far side of the break. Your general evaluation of this hymn, where would you place it? Again, in the stable of Christian song, where would it find its best use?
Context oftentimes covers or helps out on hymns when they are somewhat deficient in certain areas. And so I think that this hymn fits best as a communion hymn or as a hymn of confession within a confessional service where you're going to confess your sins and receive absolution.
We're talking with Pastor Henry Gehrke. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're going through some well-known hymns. We've talked about Beautiful Savior. When we come back from the break, we'll hear Just As I Am Without One Plea. Now, the concern that's been expressed here about this hymn ought to be taken very carefully and with careful consideration. We need to be careful as Christians what it is we are singing, because we ought to be singing what it is we believe. If we truly believe, as Scripture so clearly teaches, that we are in our sin not only wretched, blind, broken, unable to approach God, but also, as Scripture clearly teaches, dead in our trespasses and sins, that kind of language ought to be reflected in what we sing about ourselves as sinners. A Christian can say, I come, but only as Christ draws us. You see, it is Christ drawing us to himself by his clear proclamation of his word, both law and gospel, that word that condemns us in our sin and declares us dead in our trespasses, and the clear word of Christ's full and sufficient obedience on our behalf, his death and his resurrection on our behalf. Only that word really draws us. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And that is precisely what God is doing. And our songs ought to reflect it. The hymns that we sing ought to be as clear as Scripture is on our inability and on Christ's full sufficiency. That way, when we are singing, we are truly confessing our faith. Because, of course, this faith isn't in us, or anything that we do, or anything that we're able to do. This faith is a trust and a dependence entirely upon Jesus, upon what he has done for us, our crucified and risen Savior. When we come back, we'll hear Just As I Am. Pastor Henry Gehrke, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, is our guest. We'll be right back. The hymn that follows after that, Children of the Heavenly Father. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There are things for which an uncompromising stand is worthwhile. These words were written in 1935 in Nazi Germany. The man who wrote them was Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. While many Christians remained silent during the rise and reign of National Socialism in Germany, why did Bonhoeffer speak out? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You can order Till the Night Be Past online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org. Find out why the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer still impacts Christians today.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear about a mother in India who loved her daughter so much that she gave her a better home. Veena lived in the large Indian city of Mumbai. Her father was suffering physically and emotionally from polio, and her mother sought desperately for any work each day so that she could earn enough money to buy food for her family. Then Veena's mother heard about the Ramabai Mukti Mission, where her daughter could have regular meals, a clean and safe home, and education. She brought Veena to live in the Sunflower family at Mukti. Entering school at age 8, she gets good grades and earns awards for sports and Bible quizzes. Veena's house mother has also told her about Jesus Christ. Now when Veena writes to her family, she tells them about Christ. Pray for Veena to grow in Christ and inspire her family to follow him. Get inspired with a free copy of Veena's story. Call 1-800-268-0461. That's 800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Growing up in Chicagoland, there was no love lost between Cubs and Sox fans. We had playground fights about which team was better. People who imagine you can like both the Cubs and Sox don't understand sinful human nature. Back home, the old-timers knew that we are born sinners, and so they taught their children that one team is good and the other team is evil. Well, maybe not evil, but bad and not to be liked. So tonight, Chicago hosts the All-Star Game, which has become a namby-pamby thing in recent years. Hall of Famer George Brett once said there was no secret that the American League didn't like the National League, and the National League hated the American League. the suits in baseball offices have figured out that they need to restore some good old playground hostility to the game. That's why they've been pitching this year's game with the slogan, "This time it counts." Wouldn't we be better off if we put more energy into sports rivalries and less energy into road rage, arguments, bitterness, hatred? We're all born sinners. Let's deal with it. Go, American League!
Free outdoor concerts continue every Wednesday night through the end of August at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Garden admission is free after 5 p.m. on Wednesdays now through August. Come early and enjoy the summer blooms and bring a blanket, lawn chair, and a picnic supper. The Whitaker Music Festival features a variety in music styles from jazz to bluegrass and folk. Concerts begin at 7:30 p.m. at the Garden's outdoor Cohen Amphitheater, and they're free Wednesdays through August at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis.
The hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea," it's one of the well-known hymns that we're studying during this hour of Issues, Etc., with Pastor Henry Gehrke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The next hymn that we're going to turn our attention to is "Children of the Heavenly Father." But before we do that, Henry, your final thoughts on "Just As I Am." Has it drawn such an association with the decision theology, the Arminian error, where man has some capacity to approach God in and of himself, that It is unsingable for Christians who understand that salvation is totally God's work, and that he is the one who acts upon the sinner and draws that sinner, and that he alone deserves all the credit.
It's difficult, and there has to be a lot of, I would think that there would have to be a lot of teaching, a lot of catechizing by the pastor, by the teachers of the church, of the congregation. It would be good to do a in-depth Bible study on this hymn before it actually would be sung in a congregation. And maybe in that case, at least those who've attended the Bible study would have a little more understanding with it.
Is it one of those kind of hymns that could, given its long history, could it be altered? Could the text be altered to make it clearer about man's total depravity and inability? Or would people still be singing one word and hearing, I come, I come?
Yeah. I think it would be difficult to do that. What might be possible would be to add a stanza that talks about how, like in Revelation 22, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And maybe to expand on that and put it in that context. But it would be very difficult with the long history. Most people would not tolerate it.
The next and the final hymn that we were going to talk about during this hour, as we look at well-known mm-hmm. hymns, is one that may also suffer from a bit of sentimentality as well, and that is Children of the Heavenly Father. Give us a general introduction to this well-known hymn.
Well, it's a Swedish hymn that only in the early part, about 1920-25, was it translated into English, at least with the translation that we have. It comes out of a pietistic background, and which means that there's more the focus on ourself rather than on what Christ has done. This hymn suffers a little bit from the fact that it never identifies Jesus in the whole picture, although he's kind of implied. Some of the scripture passages that there are two, I think, that are primary for this. One is from Job chapter 1. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And the other is from Romans 8. That for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that comes through, both of these passages come through throughout this hymn. The second stanza seems to focus a little more on nature and so forth, but it really does get back down to the fact that God is the one that supports us, that we can never be separated from his love, no matter what happens to us.
This hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, like the one we just talked about, Just As I Am, mm-hmm. is very, very strong in drawing upon explicit biblical imagery and even almost direct paraphrases of well-known Bible passages.
Right.
Walk us through a few of those.
Well,
I'm looking at stanza 2 where it says, God his own doth tend and nourish, and I can't help but think of Psalm 23.
Right, Psalm 23, it also comes through with Beatitudes that and through the whole Sermon on the Mount that God is the one who takes care of us. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. That's the Romans 8 passage coming through there. And unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. And that is a great comfort for Christians, knowing that even when we, when loved ones, when a parent or when a child or a brother or sister or a wife or a husband or friend dies, that this is not the this thing that will separate us from the love of God, that He is still in charge, He is there to support us, and He knows our sorrows because His Son has suffered and died in our place. And so therefore He knows our sorrows. And then stanza 4 reflects the Job passage, though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
It seems as though the basic thrust of this hymn is that as God's children through Jesus Christ, and as you said, that does in some cases need to be provided here, as God's children in Jesus Christ, God will never forsake us. I think about the Old Testament passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you
right.
wherever you go.
Right. And I think, as somebody said, that this hymn all of a sudden hits home when somebody close to you has died. And all of a sudden the meanings of this text start unfolding, and you're able to see the application to your own life then.
Someone might look through this hymn and say, first, how do I know that I am a child of the Heavenly Father? And second, how do I know for sure that that Father will not forsake me and always protect me?
We are children of the Heavenly Father because, first of all, He has created us, but He has also redeemed us through the death and life, death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. He makes us His children in baptism, where He adopts us as His own, makes us His own, puts His name on us, and gives us new life with the forgiveness of sins that He gives us. And so that's what makes us His own. And God has promised. And that's the undergirding element in this whole hymn, is that this is all based on the promise of God, that He will never forsake us, no matter what happens.
You said before, with regard to the other hymns we were talking about, how important context is, mm-hmm. how important it is that where hymns and all hymns do fall short in one area or another, that the context provide what one hymn, one single hymn, can't mm-hmm. do. What is that context for good Christian hymnody, even the very best of Christian hymns?
Well, always within the proclamation of the Word of God, that it's hymns are never sung in a vacuum, or at least they shouldn't be, and so they need that context of the Word of God that we hear being proclaimed, and that it is studied, and then we see that connection constantly with these hymns.
Make the case, if you could, Henry, because it needs to be made nowadays. Make the case for the singing of Christian hymns, as opposed to taking the song of the culture, the tune of the culture, and drawing it into the church and trying to make the best use of that. In particular, songs written by Christians for corporate Christian worship. Why does the church still need hymns?
We need hymns because we confess in the creed that we believe in the communion of saints, and that we are part of the church, and that because we are part of the church, that means that we are part of that long line, that procession of believers that extends all the way into the Old Testament and will continue long after we are gone. And it says that we are part of this church, that we are not isolated, that there are other Christians who have gone through these same experiences that we have, and that the Word of God, the promises of God, have supported them, and therefore they will, those promises, that Word of God will also support us, and that will give us the forgiveness of sins. It will give us the hope and the assurance and the joy that we have and that we need to sustain life in this earth.
One of the strengths of this hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, and then I think also of Just As I Am, and I wonder if it's a strength that we ought to look for in every hymn, it depicts real life, the real life of real Christians. Not mm-hmm. all roses. People do die. Death will come. There will be hardship, and I do have to deal with my own sin. How important that is that in good Christian hymnody, real life hymnody?
Well, because so often we would rather live in some picture frame, viewing a nice, beautiful scene in the country, whatever we would think of as beautiful. But unfortunately, we know that we do sin. We know that we do say things that hurt and harm others. We do things that hurt and harm others. And others have done and said things that have hurt and harmed us as well. We know that our bodies oftentimes are invaded by cancer. We know that Alzheimer's and other diseases take their toll on our lives and the lives of those around us. All of these are elements of our lives today, and we need the Word of God to help us face these things and then to help us endure them, because we have the promise of God underneath it all.
This hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, ends with this assurance. His loving purpose, that is God the Father's loving purpose, solely is to preserve them, that is us, his children, pure and holy. How do we know that that is his loving purpose for us, beyond a shadow of a doubt?
We have his word on it through his son, Jesus Christ. Oftentimes it's difficult to, as we're going through these trying times, to see that purpose. And it's oftentimes the only way we will see it is through the rear view mirror of faith that looks back and sees that, yes, God was there supporting us, strengthening us, and helping and giving us life and hope and forgiveness to sustain this life. And that's what we have, is his word on it.
So, if I want to know for sure what God's future purpose is for me, regardless of what he's giving or taking now, the only way to know is to find that in what he has revealed in his word, namely Christ and him crucified.
Right. And through, because Christ has made us his own through his death and resurrection, through our baptism. And maybe one way of the old cliche that sometimes is used, that we may not know what is going to be happening, what is coming, but we do know whose we are and who we are. We belong to God through Christ Jesus, therefore we are his, and we are Christians. We believe in him.
The image of children itself is a pretty strong image, especially right. for parents and grandparents. Children in our culture today are almost the object of worship in some sectors. How are we to rightly understand ourselves as children of God? What comfort lies in that? It's not just an image. It's not just a metaphor. It's a truth.
Right, because we are his children. Christ has purchased us and God has adopted us in and through Christ Jesus. And he is our Heavenly Father. He is the one who created us and supports us throughout this life and provides for our daily needs. And because he is that Father, we are his children, made so through baptism.
Very briefly, before we hear the hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, do we ever stop being children in this divine family that is where God is our Father, Jesus is our brother. I mean, some would say we got to mature and grow up.
We mature, but we are always children, just like we do with our earthly parents. We are still their son and daughter, and no matter how old we are, they still feel responsible for us in some way. And yet we mature, and we grow up, and our children will always remain our children too.
Let's hear the hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father. That's Children of the Heavenly Father. It's the third and the final hymn that we're looking at, these well-known hymns during this hour of issues, etc. Our guest, Pastor Henry Gehrke, he's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Henry, someone's going to say, look, you chose three very well-known hymns, but there's probably a laundry list of 15 or 20 for each person who hears this that are other favorite hymns. Make a case for not always singing our favorites, but for expanding our palate, if you will, of the good Christian hymnody that the church has left to us.
If we sing only our favorites, which, as you mentioned, may be a rather small group of hymns, and provided that each of those hymns is very biblical in its nature as well as its text, we would be able to at least get a good small section of God's Word applied to our lives through those hymns. One of the reasons for singing more than just those few hymns is so that we are exposed to the full counsel of God also, and the way that those hymns cover and explore God's Word and apply that Word to our lives. And we have a chance to focus on that, as well as the hymns need to, in our corporate worship, need to reflect the church year and the teachings of the church all the way throughout.
Pastor Henry Gehrke, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
That's the point, isn't it, folks? That's why God has preserved music in the church. That's why he still makes use of music in the church, be it the hymnody or the song of the church. It's for the sake of his word. The tune, the melody, the voice, it all serves the proclamation of the word, so that God might preserve his word among us. In a lot of ways, it's a lot like preaching. We wouldn't just preach on one or two Bible passages, or even 10 or 15 Bible passages, and keep returning to them again and again. No, we desire, we thirst for the whole counsel of God, for God's complete word. And that is why Christian hymnody, that's why God has preserved this hymnody in all of its variety for his church. Because it is always God's goal to preserve his word among us, because his word shows us Jesus Christ. It testifies of him, be it in our song or in our preaching or in our study. His word is that which sustains the church, because his word delivers Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, to his church and to a world who still needs to hear of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of Christian hymnody and the beauty of the Christian's song. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.